All right, Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Taking a look at the phrase, in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, there are seven times, and just in the first chapter of Ephesians, where the Word is telling us what it is, what we have in Him, in the Lord, in Christ. Looking at verse 3 of Ephesians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, past tense, right, blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Amen? So what are we? We're blessed. When are we blessed? Now, 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 now. And we have the Word on it. Just as He chose us, where? In Him. Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now, are you holy and without blame before Him? Right now. That means I don't have to make a big effort to be holy and without blame. Well, what happens there? We start looking at the outward instead of what the Word of God says. So we begin to think that we have to somehow make people or ourselves holy and blameless before Him. So I begin to start looking at what you're doing, and I start looking at what you're doing, and that's a bad thing. Because then I begin to teach and preach, quote unquote, against that. That's why you hear so much preaching against sin. It comes from a frustration, okay, from teachers and preachers and so forth, of them living in the realm of the temporal realm, which is subject to change, and not being in faith. Question, do I believe verse 4 or not? See, do I believe that the blood of Jesus has made me holy and blameless? Well, it does, because I'm in Him. If I'm in Him, if I'm in Jesus, which I am, I've been made one with Him, I'm seated in heavenly places with Him, then God must see me as holy and blameless, and therefore deal with me as being holy and blameless. Shouldn't He? Does this make sense? Verse 5. Having predestined us to the adoptions as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. I cannot be accepted by the Lord Jesus Christ. I cannot be accepted by God in any other way than if I'm just like Him, as righteous as He is. Amen? That's the only way that God can accept us. He is not going to lower His standard. He is not going to grade on a curve. He is not going to do that. Therefore, He has to, and many of you have had to have heard this many times, He had to bring us up to where He's at. Amen? That's why we're accepted. Amen? But we are accepted. Once you're accepted into the family of God, he said, as sons, once you become a son, you are entitled to the complete, total inheritance. That's how inheritances work. God said, you're going to inherit the kingdom of God. I'm going to give you the kingdom of God. If we just got a glimpse of what that means, it's amazing. My good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Why? Because we're sons and daughters of his, and we're accepted in the beloved. Who's the beloved? In the Lord. In him. In the beloved. Jesus, you are my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. We are his beloved sons and daughters in whom he is well pleased. Why is he well pleased? You believe him. Amen? Verse 7, here it is. In him. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Grace. Grace is more than just the favor. When you have a favor, you have everything that that person has or possesses at your disposal for you to arrive where he wants you to be. You have favor. Have you ever had anyone say, do me a favor? Okay. They're not really, most cases, asking for a real favor. Not the way the Bible definition of favor is. What they're actually asking for is for you to help them out, and somewhere down the line I'll pay you back. Do me a favor and lend me $100, Ken. Lend me $100. What is inferred by that? It's inferred that I'm going to pay him back the $100. Or worse, lend me $100, I'll give you back $110. That is not a favor. Because favor, there is no payment, no return, no having to pay back for a favor done. Truly what a favor is that I've done this and you haven't done anything for me to do it. This is the reason why we often ask for the favor, but in world terminology, we're not getting it done as a favor. The movie The Godfather, has anybody seen that? I saw that. Do me this one favor. And then they always attach to it, I'll come to you one day for a favor. So it's not a favor. And usually what they come to ask for the little favor they do for you, is 10 times as much. That's the devil. There's a picture of it. I saw the movie Godfather before I was saved. I watched it after I was saved, and I saw the devil everywhere and how he operated right there for us to see. But I didn't see it before I was saved because I didn't have the truth and the knowledge. Once I had the truth of the Word of God, I could see it right away. Wasn't any favor. And unfortunately, because the world has the concept of what a favor is, you say that's the favor of God, they can't even begin to understand with that other knowledge we have of that favor, to the riches of his favor. In the ages have come to experience the riches of his grace. He says in the ages to come. We're going to take all eternity to experience the riches of his grace. And I've told this before many times. When I was 12 years old, I got a chance to go to Boy Scout camp. Coming from a poor neighborhood, that was really a great thing because they paid the way for some reason. They picked me. And I went to the Boy Scout camp, and I went with a couple other friends of mine from the neighborhood, and we went out there. It was the first time I was out in the country, first time I was there. It was great. It was fun. And so we went out, the three of us, hiking. And we came to an area that didn't look good. It looked quicksand, like quicksand. It looked like muck. It wasn't good. And I told my buddy, I said, don't go over there. We're going to go all the way up there. I'm not going to walk that far. It looks okay. So he walks in and down he goes. And he's like about here, and I don't know how deep it is, and he's just sinking a little bit more, a little bit more. Here we are, 12 years old. The adults were back at the camp. The other buddy of mine, his answer to that was scream real loud. So he started screaming. And I said, go back and get them. So off he went, and meanwhile, the other one's there now. He's saying to me, help. Save me. Real story. True life. Save me. He's got his arm here and this arm's down here. He's got one arm out like this. Now, word says, and I remember when I began to study this, I thought back to that, and I believe the Spirit of God was bringing me back to remember that thing in the natural. You are dead in your trespasses and sin. He trespassed. He made the mistake. He should not have gone out there, but he did. And now he couldn't get out. You're dead in your trespasses and sin. The unsaved world, they can't get out. They can't get out. They can't get out. No matter how hard they try, they can't get out of it. You're dead in your trespasses and sin. You're dead. You can't get out. So here he is, save me. He couldn't get out. And one of the things I remember not doing was yelling at him because he walked into the muck. I remember that I wasn't, why did you do that? Blah, 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 blah. Didn't berate him. I'm thinking, what can I do? I find a branch. I break the branch off the tree, and I've got this branch, and I put the branch out there. I said, grab it, I'll pull you out. Now, I could have said to him, okay, I'll do you a favor, and I feel real bad for you, and you might die, and whatever, and just sat there. Not trying to think what to do or whatever. But if I was truly going to do him a favor, then I would have to use all of my mind, all of everything I could think of a way to save him. You understand the difference? I would have to use all of my ability, all of my resources, everything that I am to get him out. And at the same time, not berating him for how he got there. Because if I started to berate him for how he got there, I would cease to be able to think of a way to get him out. Because what would have happened to me was, you deserve it. See, when you and I, we start to think a person, whether it's our family, our children, our neighbor, enemy, whoever it is, somebody we work with, but the moment we begin to think they deserve what they got, and unfortunately in the church, it's the worst place of offense because the judgment is so great that people judge other people and they judge you deserve what you're getting, you sinned. I've had people argue with me that they're called in the body of Christ to judge everybody's sin, whether they are or they aren't, to look for it. Those I pray leave quick if they're in our midst, because they're not, that's not it. See, because what happens is the moment that I begin to judge you, less than righteous is the moment I will not use any of my resource, any of my prayers, any of anything to help you. Because you're getting what you deserve. Unforgiveness sets in that way. Unforgiveness gets a hold of us when we do that. Because all judgment requires punishment. It requires sacrifice. It requires payment. And so in the body of Christ, this is why there's so many hurt people out there who think the man-made religion is God and that God's view of them is that. They're a wicked sinner. They did this. They deserve this. God allowed this, 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 this. So the moment that if I were to judge him at that moment, then I wouldn't even have the ability at that time to be saying, what can I do to save him? And this is what goes on all the time. Bludgeoning brothers and sisters in the Lord. And Jesus, when I saw that, it made me cry. When I saw on the road to Damascus, why are you persecuting me, Paul? Why do we insist on persecuting Jesus by the way that we deal with our brothers and sisters in the Lord? It doesn't matter what the name of the church is. It doesn't matter if they believe as we believe. It doesn't matter if they believe the word of faith teaching or not, or the message of grace or not. What matters is they're a child of God because of their faith in the Lord Jesus. We spend all our time talking about them, talking about others. Why? And what it does do is it limits us in a place, it puts us into a place of carnality where we can't receive the things that are freely given. So now here I am, I'm here, okay, and now I'm not thinking, you idiot, you should have done what I told you. Never came to my mind. And I look back on that, that boy is alive, if he is alive today, I was 12. But he lived longer, and that was the grace of God actually happening then. Grab the branch, put it out. I said, grab the branch, and I pulled him out. And he came out mud. Jesus, there's the branch. Jesus, no one is going to accept the goodness and grace of God unless they experience that goodness and grace. It's the grace, goodness of God that causes repentance, not screaming at somebody to repent. That's the reason why every unsaved person you pray for, it will be incredible to you. You'll say, this is more than I can think or ask when God meets that need you prayed for that wicked sinner. And you talk about wanting to hear what you got, they come running. They will come running. This is the reason why we're here. That people see the goodness of God. That people hear the grace of God. That people understand what His riches of His grace is. And it's not religion. And it's not a bunch of rules, and it's not how you're supposed to be. And it's not trying to make yourself holy and blameless before Him. He has made us holy and blameless. The church, God, I've heard it preached. God ain't coming back for a church like this. It says here, without spot or wrinkle. We have no spot or wrinkle. To say that the church is not without spot or wrinkle is to say that Jesus has spot and wrinkle because we're His body. But if I run around all the time saying, you got spots and wrinkles, you got spots and wrinkles, you got to get that out, you got to get that out, that is not the Word of God. That is doubt and unbelief, and you're getting exactly what you say. And it's working the Word just exactly like it says it works. Only the devil had craftily turned around, got a hold of the tongues of religious folks, and got them to talk it. And guess what they end up with? A church with spot and wrinkle. Not here. You are without spot or wrinkle. Glory Tabernacles without spot or wrinkle. Don't come and tell me otherwise. To tell me otherwise is to refute the Word of God, and I believe the Word. And Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, His blood, His sacrifice, the power of His Holy Spirit has made us without spot or wrinkle. And that's how God deals with us. Amen. Amen. So now I pull him out. He's all this. And finally the other friend comes with the parents. And the parents didn't yell and scream with them. Are you okay? Are you this? Are you that? Took him, cleaned him up. They took the spot and wrinkle out. They did it. They didn't scream at him, go clean yourself up. They were concerned. Favor means you have all of God's resources. You have everything that God is. As Jesus is, so are we in this world.
Amen?
Amen? Now, that's all in Him, isn't it? Amen? All in Him. Now look at this. Verse 8. Verse 7. Let's get the running start there. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Understanding is a better word than prudence. With all wisdom and understanding. Having made to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. In Himself. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time He might gather together all in one all things in Christ. Together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and on the earth in Him. Verse 11, in Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Who should be to the praise of His glory? We, the church. We're to the praise of His glory. Because He's made us without spot or wrinkle. He has made us holy and blameless in His sight. We, the church, to the praise of His glory. To the praise of His glory, His majesty. The world sees the church and says, praise God. There is a God. Now, in these days coming, He's calling the church out. He's calling that church out, gathering into one. That don't have denominational names, and it don't have denominational doctrines, and it doesn't have any of that. It has Jesus, and He is the center of their lives. The center. See, many, unfortunately, born-again believers have traded Jesus and traded the in Him for a cause, or they've traded for a denomination. They've traded it for being with someone else. I'm of Peter. I'm of Cephas. I'm of so-and-so. I'm of so-and-so. I'm of the Word of Faith. I am of the Message of Grace. In the more modern way that the enemy has done it. Prior to that is, I'm a Methodist. I'm a Baptist. I'm a Pentecostal. I'm this. I'm that. I'm. That's what they identify with. That's who they are. I'm a Catholic. Well, how are you Catholic? I was born Catholic. Now they've become one with it. I am are very strong words. I am this, or I am that, or I am whatever, all in an effort to do one thing, to take Jesus out of it and be central in the person's lives. And that becomes the center, and that becomes where they draw their salvation. That's where they draw their power. That's where they draw all of that. They don't draw it from being in Christ Jesus, and there's the only place. All of in the first chapter of Ephesians, that's all locked up in Jesus. There's only one way for you not to be in Christ Jesus. One way and one way only. And that's to be not operating in faith. You are in Christ Jesus by faith. Your faith will never rise higher than your knowledge of the Word. Never. Your knowledge of the Word, or the knowledge of God's desire for you. Okay? The knowledge of God's desire for you is the beginning of faith. So, if I'm over here thinking that I've got to do something to get what God has already done for me, then I put myself in a very, very bad spot. The worst spot I can possibly be in. And that is, and I was going to do this, only I didn't bring it. It's going to bring an umbrella. This is what it is to be in Christ Jesus. Anywhere outside of this umbrella is curse. Because the curse is in the earth, the curse is in the world. And the curse will work on anybody that who'll let it work on them. So here I've got this umbrella. As long as I'm in under this umbrella and it goes all the way down to the ground, I am blessed. Curse can't touch me. The Bible calls it a blessing wall that God puts around us, a blessing wall. Even in the Old Covenant, God put a wall between the children of Israel and the curse of the world. He said, I put a wall of division. It can't get at you. Now I'm in Him, right? How many of you are in Him? There's only one way that I step out from underneath the umbrella. Only one way. Does anybody want to know the one way? Turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same thing to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. By the way, back there, if I tell you something 200 times, and you say, I've heard this 200 times, in the last 200 Sundays he said the same thing, it's not tedious for me, it's safe for you. Paul says, if I have to write this to you a zillion times, I'm not tired of writing it. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, okay, verse 2, Paul says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. Now that's pretty strong words, isn't it? Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of mutilation. So that creates a picture of us. We're thinking of evil people out there in the world. Watch out for the serial killers, and watch out for so-and-so, and watch out for this and that, blah, 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 blah. But that isn't what he's talking about. He calls them dogs, evil workers, and the mutilation. These were the people that came in and said that, yes, we received Jesus freely. But now, in order to maintain and keep that salvation we so freely received, we must do our part to keep our salvation. Therefore, we must place ourselves back under the law to keep its rules and regulations. This is what they came into the church in Philippi. They came to Galatians. These were the Jewish people mostly who were saved in Jerusalem who came in with this message. And this is the predominant message that you and I hear on TV. We hear it everywhere under the guises of the teaching of the Word of God. If I have to do my part, then Jesus couldn't have done my part for me. What is the new covenant? It's between God and Jesus. Not us. We're partakers. What's the old covenant? Between God and man. Man couldn't do his end. Amen? So if I'm being taught all the time about my part, what I gotta do, what I gotta do. You know what Paul calls them? Evil workers, evil doers, mutilation dogs. Either Jesus did my part, or I have to do something more that he didn't do. Which is it? Where are you? Where have you been? Let me read that again. Because listen to how it sounds, though, and this is what the message was. It is, yes, we received Jesus freely. But now, in order to maintain and keep that salvation we so freely received, it's not in the scripture, this is me writing a revelation down. This is what God told me. Tell him this. This is what was being done. Okay? So listen. Listen. Yes, we received Jesus freely. And I can go to a lot of churches and say, have you received Jesus freely? Yes! See? You go to a synagogue, you got no problem. They're not teaching Jesus, they're not talking about Jesus, the Messiah didn't come yet. In order for you to be blessed and saved, do all these laws. They don't make bones about it, they tell you that's the way it is. Amen? Now, but now, in order to maintain and keep that salvation we so freely received, to keep it and maintain it, to get blessed. Okay? Yeah, I freely receive it. Jesus, glory to God, hallelujah. But now, in order to prosper, in order to be blessed, in order to be healed, in order to be free, in order to be whatever, I must do something. Please, don't go out of Glory Tabernacle ever and preach church. Preach Jesus. You understand the difference? Church is not my salvation. You are not my salvation. I'm not your salvation. No man is your salvation other than Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Do you understand? The message is not go out and get as many people as you can to come to church. I'm not interested in that. That's not why we're here. We're here to see people get set free. We're here to see people walk in a lifestyle where Jesus is Lord and be free and be receiving freely everything. Amen? It's the mix that's doing us in. It's the mix of yes, by the grace of God, Jesus, but now I've got to. That ruins the whole thing. Amen? We must do our part to keep our salvation. Their parents preach church to them and not Jesus. Children think church saves them. So they went to church. Now I'm saved. Colossians chapter 2 verse 16. Look at the 15th verse of Colossians 2. If I can leave you with this, that you can understand this, you will not ever be not in him. You ready? All right. I'm going to go back another verse. All right, now. Verse 13 I'm going to go to. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. We're alive together with Jesus because we're forgiven all trespasses. Amen? God did this. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. Now, what were the handwriting of requirements? The handwriting of requirements was the whole law, the Ten Commandments and all the laws that went with it. And you were required to do those in order to be righteous, or in right standing with God, in order to be blessed, in order to have any of the Deuteronomy 28 blessing, which meant do all the law, do all of it. Now, he says it was contrary to us. Why was it contrary to us? Because even though we said it was right, we couldn't do it. So man does not have within him the ability or the power to do the law, and neither does the law give you the power to do it. There's nothing in the law that can do anything to make you righteous, anything to save you, anything to do anything other than to condemn you. Because you begin to see all what you don't do. Amen? So what was the law given for? To see how sinful you were and to lead you to Jesus to be free. Amen? To lead you to Jesus as a schoolmaster. Once faith has come, you are now free from the tutor, the schoolmaster. Amen? He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So he took the penalty of the law. Get this. Everything that you and I would have to pay to receive a single blessing from God, anything, to have God look our way, to hear a prayer, okay? He nailed that, all of that to the cross. All the punishment, all the payment, everything that was due to the cross, okay? And all the requirements to the cross. Now look what happened when he did it. Having disarmed principalities and powers, disarmed, he took away the only weapon Satan had. The law. But more than that, the penalty or the punishment of the law, of the not doing. See, all in the Old Testament, Satan was only carrying out and demanding what the law required, and God being righteous, he couldn't change it. You understand why God couldn't change it? Because he's God and he's righteous, and he doesn't lower the standard. So what he said is the case, is the case. If in the day, Adam, that you eat from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, you shall surely die. Now once he said that, he was bound to it. God's not like us. He binds himself to his word. And he doesn't break it. And if he says that's the way it is, that's the way it is. So the payment had to be made. It wasn't that God changed his mind one day and said, this law thing isn't too great. It's not working out. I'm going to throw it out and I'm going to give you guys Jesus. No. Jesus came and fulfilled every requirement of the law for us. Amen? You bet he needs to be praised and glorified when you begin to understand what he's actually done, not only for us, for the world. Amen? That there was death reigning and ruling. There was the penalty of the law all the time there. And God, not only did he take it away, pay the price, now he disarmed Satan. He no longer has that weapon. Although he wants to make you think he does. And for those that don't know, he uses it all the time. And a lot of times we think, oh, that's the Spirit of God talking to us. That's just Satan transforming as an angel of light, being deceiving by bringing that law up. See that letter? Nothing of this Word of God is to be taken without the Spirit of God. Otherwise, it's letter. Now, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Verse 16. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regard of a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. Remember Jesus? They hammered Jesus. You healed on the Sabbath. You broke the law. What were they doing? They were coming to judge Jesus as a sinner because he healed on the Sabbath. And he broke their law. Now, Jesus taught early in Matthew in the 5th chapter what it really means. You guys think you really do the law? Here's what it is. If you just get angry with your brother, you've already committed murder. Now, he wasn't saying go out and try not to be angry. He was causing them to understand you need salvation. Amen? You need me, Jesus was saying to them. Once they understood, that's impossible for me not to get angry to that point, no matter how I try. Now, the harder I try not to, the more angry I get. Verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. All the law was the menu. You go into the restaurant, you pick up the menu, it all looks pretty, it all looks good, but it doesn't nourish you, it doesn't feed you, it doesn't meet your need, it doesn't do any of that. The menu's the law. When they bring the food, there's the real stuff. Jesus is the real thing. No more menu. No more shadow. Amen? The real thing. He goes on to say, okay, in there, let no one cheat you of your reward. Taking delight in false humility, worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by the fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head. Not holding fast to the head. Who's the head? And we're to what? Hold fast. Yeah, hold fast to Jesus, the head. From whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion. False humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgences of the flesh. Not one single rule you make is going to stop. When I was in the Catholic Church and you were not allowed to eat meat on Friday, I ate meat on Friday every Friday. Didn't even remember. Oh, Friday. Oh, well, I have a steak. Didn't do one thing to keep me from eating meat on Friday. And, of course, later they abolished it. That's how the law works. You know, it sends you to hell one day and the next day you go free. So that's the problem again with the law. Man makes it up, makes up the indulgences. It says here, now here's the phrase I want you to remember. Self-imposed religion. Self-imposed religion. Self-imposed religion. Are you imposing religion on yourself? And that's the question you want to answer, because every time that you and I impose self-imposed religion on ourselves, it says it has an appearance of wisdom. We take ourselves out of being in Him. You cannot be in Him and establish any righteousness of your own. What is righteousness of my own? It's how well I do the self-imposed religion I put on myself. I'm going to pray every day. I'm going to read the Bible every day. I'm going to do a good deed every day. I'm going to talk nice to my husband or my wife today. I read the Word and it says, husbands, love your wives, and says, love your wives, and wives, do this and that. And then I take that out and I apply it as a law to me. It says that in the Word. It says that in the Word. Husbands and wives pound each other with that word, just killing each other with that letter. Okay? Judging one another. Meanwhile, they're in the quicksand and they need the branch. But they can't get the branch from us because we're too busy trying to get them to do what we think they ought to do. Get them to be right with me.